morning, everybody. It's so wonderful to be with you today, as strange as it is to speak to a camera rather than speaking to my family like we just sang about. But we are certainly connected through time and space. So let's do that now. Let's connect through the heart and through the mind. So I invite you to get to your regular meditation position. Even though you're not in the sanctuary this morning, wherever you're at, find yourself very comfortable. And let your eyes come to a gentle close, like two butterfly wings gently tapping together. And then be with your breath. Enter a state of open receptivity, as if you were literally turning on your internal Wi-Fi, your connection to each other, to spirit, and to life. Today's a very special day in many regards, not just because we're together in this new way, but because we're celebrating something magnificent. And the Daily Word talked about that a little bit. So I want to read to you from our Lent pamphlet today. And this is a poem from James Dillett Freeman. So hopefully your eyes are still closed, and I invite you to take this in as a story. There was one who showed us what we might all be. He did not so much tell us what our lives should be like. He lived the life that we might live. The one we all might be had faith in other people. He saw in them potentialities that others overlooked. He knew them to be capable of more than they themselves thought. He inspired sinners to become saints, social outcasts to become public benefactors, weaklings to become towers of strength. He changed common fishermen into fishers of men. The one we all might be saw through life's imperfections, through sickness and doubt, through poverty and fear, through hatred and pride, even through death, and he called forth wholeness, faith, joy, love, and life. He showed us what life might be, lived in the utmost of its possibilities. He showed us what a person might be who held to the highest and best in himself. How hard we find it to love one or two persons. Yet he showed us that it is possible to learn to love all. How many hours we have wasted in resentment. Yet this one showed us that it is possible to live free from hate. He knew how much a loving heart is worth. He had a sense of right values. He was able to judge not by appearances, able to put first things first. Able to see how much more important than material treasures are the treasures of the heart and mind. He saw people as they are, flesh and blood creatures with physical needs and desires. Not once did he suggest, "It will be better for your soul if your body suffers, so I will not help you." Those who were sick, he healed. Those who were hungry, he fed. He knew that love does not exact payments as the price of spiritual growth. This is no man of sorrow, though he wept. Though he suffered, his was no tragic life. Even his death was not truly tragic. For how quickly the darkness of Calvary was wiped away in the light of Easter morning. The energy released by the overcoming that he made at death is still flooding 2,000 years later into millions of lives. So let's take that into our meditation. And I'd just like to join with you in a few minutes of meditation. So be with your breath again. The powerful words that were written centuries ago in the Bible, and the powerful words that you just heard, which were written decades ago, speak to the same divine essence. We are always looking for that better life, even though the life that we have is magnificent. That is God expressing through us. And so feel all of your propensities, your desires, and what you wish to accomplish in your life. Feel them all, accept them, and be with them. And then even through them, raise your awareness to the Christ Consciousness Center, uppermost in your mind, and lay a hold of that Christ presence. And then see that presence as light, pure white light. Channel it through your body, through your mind, through your heart and your soul, and out into our planet Earth and all living beings. And so it is. Amen. So as always, you can feel free to stay in meditation as long as you wish, even if the whole time, eyes closed, heart opened. In that meditation, I could really feel the connection to each other, even through the miles that separate us, whatever it is. There's that eternal connection that we share. So, Palm Sunday, there's many things that Palm Sunday mean, and for me, as it goes by each year, I gain a little bit of a deeper understanding what that means for myself. So I want to talk about that a little bit today. But in everything that we do, especially during these times on planet Earth, it's important to remember an affirmation for ourselves. So I want to start with an affirmation. I am guided and protected by God's infinite living spirit of truth. Really think about that for a moment. What if that were true? If I were guided and protected by a living spirit that's so much bigger than I think I am. So we hold that affirmation as we look toward the mountain. And what does that even mean? This Palm Sunday thing's kind of a trip. This whole week right now, we're entering into what's called Holy Week. And it represents metaphysically the process of coming out of identification with materiality, with life on Earth, and into a more ascended consciousness. And this is embodied in Jesus coming down from the mountain and looking into Jerusalem as he rode that sacred donkey. And so I want to read to you the Bible verse that's pertinent for today. And it's this verse is in some way or another in all four of the Gospels, but I want to read from Luke today. And it's from Luke 19, if you want to join along, verses 28 through 40. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Guess what? Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd didn't like it, and they said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would cry out." So certainly there's a lot in that verse, but it paints a picture, doesn't it? One of the reasons that I put a little bit of humor in there, and I can just see the disciples always with Jesus, and they're saying, "Hey, what are we supposed to do?" And he says, "Go do this, and this is going to happen." And then they do, and it happens. And that's because Jesus could well see the future, well see it, beyond just untying a colt and what the owners of that colt would say. He could see well into the future. And so in unity, one of the things I love about unity and interpreting Bible verses is that it's not like you can't go into unity writings and find the exact interpretation of this verse and have it be the only one. That's because that's not how we do things. It's what it means for you. And that's what's the most important thing and what it means for me. We all have our own ways of looking at it. And so for me, one of the things that I see in there is a lot of humor. I think that a lot of times we can be very serious about what's in Scripture, but it's actually quite funny when we really get into it. There's a lot of humor in there. Charles Fillmore said that Jesus was the star actor in the greatest drama ever told. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. And as far as interpreting the verse, always important what it means to you. So really think about that as we go through this. Don't take my word for it. See what it means to you. So coming into Jerusalem for Jesus, you know, he's coming out of this place, Bethphage and Bethany, which is right near Jerusalem, these towns where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, and all Jesus is doing all these things around there, performing many miracles. He had done all this stuff and given his famous Sermon on the Mount. And this all culminated with him raising Lazarus from the dead. And what a thing that is. So what does that mean? Did he raise this human body from the dead? Maybe. And maybe the Bible is literal in many senses. But the Bible writers of the times, it is thought, did not write for entire historical accuracy. They wrote rather for getting something across. And so as we look in there, what does this raising Lazarus from the dead mean? And why did it happen the very Saturday before today? Because he was demonstrating something, some kind of a resurrection. But what Jesus knew, remember, he's a prophet. So what he knew is that he is going to be crucified. And not just that, but to be tortured and punished and crucified. But he didn't worry about it, just like James Dillett Freeman's poem talked about. He knew full well what laid on the other side of it. He knew what he would have to fulfill in order to become who he was. And isn't that the theme going on for us today? If I could just become who I already am, and how silly is that? Because you already are it. But we forget, which is why I think teachers come. So he's riding this donkey, and why is it not a glorious white stallion? Well, in Bible times, it was the accepted bearer of royalty, the donkey was. And it represents, metaphysically, the animal part of our human consciousness. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem portrays the mastery of his I am presence over the animal nature and its manifestations. Isn't that interesting? So when you think about that verse, why is it called Palm Sunday if they're laying their cloaks down? Aren't they laying down palm branches? Well, actually, if you read the other Gospels, it was both. People are laying down their cloaks, their palm branches, and what do palm branches signify? They signify spiritual strength and receptivity and enthusiasm. And so what they're doing is they're paving a way of strength for someone to ride in on who knows he has to go through a mortal death in order to be resurrected into the kind of life that he knows is the truth of him and who he is. And look what it has done for us today. So the characteristics of the donkey, I love this. Stubbornness, persistence, and endurance. Sounds like some people I know. And to ride these is to make them obedient to one's will. We begin to bring our own obstinance under a greater control. I know control is a catchword for many people, but it's a different kind of control. It's the kind of control that comes from no control at all. It's the control that comes from allowing. And so this mastery of the I am takes us into Jerusalem. And Jerusalem actually means the city of peace or spiritual consciousness. It's the willingness to go into the highest expression of what we can be, no matter what it costs materially. How does that relate to our world right now? And so also, in Luke, it doesn't say the hosannas, and we love the hosannas. Well, they're in the other verses. And what hosanna actually means is save us, deliver us now. So when you've got all these people, and in Jerusalem at this time, it's Passover. So all these people have come for this great feast. There's 250,000 people in Jerusalem, which is a lot of people. They've heard about this guy, the coming, this Messiah. And so they're all screaming praises to him. Did that happen? Maybe. But what it more signifies and represents is us within ourselves, and all of those people are our thoughts and our feelings. And when we begin to liberate ourselves, to ride that materiality into our higher consciousness and awareness, we begin to hosanna ourselves. We say, now is the time where I'm going to really put these things to practice, where I'm going to become the best me. And again, how does that relate to our world today? People are finding out who they are. So I mentioned that Passover is this time. And Passover, metaphysically, signifies a mental attitude in which we are bridging from an old state of consciousness and entering a new state of consciousness, completely new to anything we have known before. Completely new. And actually, Charles Fillmore calls it from mortal to spiritual. That's all. Not to negate the body, but to fulfill it. You see, if it's one thing I've been learning in school, it's about Jesus coming to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So what happens? Jesus raises this guy from the dead. He comes into town. Everybody's screaming these praises. And then the Pharisees, they're these guys that live by the letter of the law, remember? They want to stay hard and fast to spoken rules, but they lack the actual living of them. You see, and that's what Jesus meant when he said, I come to fulfill it. In other words, to teach how to be the attitude of the law rather than the letter of it. How do I live it in my heart? When in my mind I'm following something, but in my heart I want it to be a different way. So this is what he came to fulfill. So he's got all these things going on, and the Pharisees say to him, silence your disciples. They're not supposed to speak. And Jesus said, hey man, if I silence those guys, the stones will cry out. Well, what does that even mean? Well, let's see. What do stones represent? Millions of years of wisdom. Think how long the stones have been on the earth. They've seen so much. Like the walls of this church that I'm looking at, they have absorbed the consciousness of the ages. So is it with the stones, times 1,000,000. Those stones have been around for so long. That's why in the Native American tradition, we call them grandfathers, because they are the wisdom keepers of our earth. So they hold the wisdom that knows the divine mission has to be fulfilled, and they are going to cry out. If the disciples don't, the stones will, and are. Everything is the essence of God in expression. So for me, these are the greater teachings of what that means to come into Jerusalem. And so after this happens, what's the first thing that Jesus goes and does on Monday? my favorite thing. He goes and cleanses the temple. And what does he say? My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And again, this speaks to consciousness. When we think that our well-being comes from what we amass, what we have, what we hold, what our bank account says, how many cars we have, whatever it is, that's a den of robbers, and it robs us from our spiritual consciousness. And when we go into prayer, we realize we have everything we need right now. People are praying. Across the world, people are praying. They have never been in a church. They don't ever want to talk about Jesus Christ. People are praying. And the prayer is something like this. I hope that the world does okay. I hope that we learn something from this. I hope that we come together in a greater way. So what happened is we all suddenly have to stay home. So is that a blessing or is that a curse? Well, the people that I know, it's a blessing. We are loving being able to take some time to consider some of the things that stir within our hearts that we want to fulfill. We are learning that all the running around that we have done, while it's been good, it's been blocking something else, something that we wish to become, at least for me and for many of the people who seem to be talking to me today. So in that way, you know, Jesus came and all these years ago, 2,000 years ago, and he did his thing. And now we have a new teacher that has come. For me, this virus is a huge teacher. No matter what the where it came from, where it originated from, what its, you know, purpose is as far as in a worldly sense, there's something that's happening. You see, I have a conspiracy theory. And I know you know this because I've told you before. The universe is always conspiring in our favor. And that is deeply enmeshed with our five unity principles. One power, one present of infinite goodness of which you are an expression. So no matter what is happening, no matter that we have to get drugged through these little cities and then go up into the mountain to get crucified on a cross or whatever happened to this Jesus, look what the glory that comes out of it is. And it's the same for you, and it's the same for me, and it's the same for every human being. There's something in us to do. So looking toward the mountain, I want to close with a quote from Jesus when Martha said to him, I miss my brother. And she was so sad, and Mary was weeping, and then Jesus started to cry. And Martha said something to him, I can't remember exactly what it was. It was about how are we gonna survive? And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha said, yes, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. So looking toward the mountain, with our little affirmation that's so powerful, I am guided and protected by God's infinite living spirit of truth. Thank you.